And all God's people said, it is so good to be here on Thanksgiving Sabbath and to be able to lift our voices in praise together and in prayer together and to encourage each other in the name of Jesus. I trust that you had a good Thanksgiving. I know that at my house it was good because this year I was able to convince my wife that I really wanted turnips, and we had turnips. So any other turnip lovers in the house? Oh, really? Okay. Well, you know, it's a pretty rare breed, and so I was a little disappointed. They weren't as bitter this year as usually, but anyway, it was really nice. I do want to say thank you again, a special thank you to Anna Kirkwood and to Colette Kirkwood, just for the way they've made it so beautiful with the decor and the season and just the reminder of just the goodness of God all the way through the church, the entryways. It's just been a blessing. And so again, we thank you, Anna and Colette, and to each of you who are joining us again on live stream, we're so glad you can be part of this service together as we give thanks to God. So let's pray together as we go into God's Word today. Lord, we are so grateful to you for every blessing you pour into our lives through Christ Jesus. And on this day, we give you thanks for the privilege to be able to come to you and to seek your face and to again know that you are the God who is for us, not against us, and to know the joy of the Lord in our hearts that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so this day, Lord, please give us your Holy Spirit to be our teacher as we open these Holy Scriptures, is our prayer in the name of Christ. Amen. So I need you to help me with this. Just kind of help me make sense of this thing. But, you know, as we look back over this year, it's been quite the year. And it's been months now where I think we're going toward 10 months now of being in this time of COVID and this pandemic. And how difficult that has been for all of us. It's been a year where we've seen injustice in the streets. We've seen in the streets anarchy, at least here in Portland, month after month, and all that's gone on in the pain of that as well. And the fires. You think of the fires that came and I know that we had at least 30, 35 families who needed to evacuate, other families who were ready, getting ready, packing, getting ready to go, and what we experienced there. And then, of course, it's been a year with a deeply divisive and polarizing election. We're a nation unhealed at this point. And add to that, with all of it, I just want to throw one more piece in, and that would be that on Wednesday morning, my little dog Charlie came over about 5 in the morning and said, I need to go outside, and I got up out of bed, and I was very careful to not stub my toe, and then leaned over, and I dinged my back. So add that to all of the other stuff, okay, one day before Thanksgiving, and now you're going to tell me that we've arrived at this time of year, this season of the year, where we are to give thanks to God for all of his blessings in the year of the Lord 2020. That's what you're telling me. Really? Seriously? This is the time to do that. It just seems like, you know, you look at this and go, is this thing ever going to end? Or what does this look like? I mean, this whole thing of giving thanks when things that we were hoping for didn't work out. Has anybody felt like this might be kind of like a bridge too far? You know, like, oh, how do I give thanks in the midst of a pandemic? I know I've had my moments of this. As Leanne and I sat on Thursday and shared our Thanksgiving feast, just the two of us, of course, our two dogs, who were begging, hoping for a little bit of share in all the bounty of the table. But, you know, knowing that our kids and our grandkids were less than an hour away and there were so many red flags, we made the decision to to eat Thanksgiving, and I know there are people that ate Thanksgiving all by themselves. This is a hard stretch. It's a time where we go, this is the time for us to gather. It's the time for us to be joyful together and to know the love of family and friends and all those pieces. And so it's hard. And we wonder, when will this thing ever get better? In fact, like the psalmist had the words where he says, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? I want to share with you a piece here that I received just yesterday morning. It was an email from a friend named Hope. And she sent in, and this is the quote I want to share with you from that email that really spoke to me. She said here, "Perhaps just the fact that we are still here," okay, "perhaps just the fact that we are still here to breathe the sigh, 'How long, O Lord,' is the proof that God has intervened on our behalf many times." Amen? The very fact that we're here, we're still here, and we're able to breathe with, "Oh, how long, O Lord," with that sigh, perhaps just that fact is the very proof that God has intervened on our behalf many times. And not just this year, but all the years of our lives. But this year especially. And as I read that, I just went, "Oh, yes. Yes, thank you for that word of truth, Hope." And then my mind went right to, you know, I thought, yeah, God's got this. God's got this. He's got you and me, brother. He's got you and me, sister. Like the old song, "He's got the whole world in His hands." Yes, God has got this. He's got us. He's got this thing. All through Scripture, we see people, the stories of people who understood that. We see people who knew this. And I'm thinking in particular of one man, one guy that knew this right to the core of his being. He knew that God held his life. And because of that, he had a confidence and a joy that went straight ahead in difficult times and difficult circumstances. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 16 through 18. And we'll go there, and we're just going to see what it is that this man Paul spoke to us. And does anybody remember, is Thessalonians New Testament or Old Testament? Okay, all right, yes, it is new indeed. Here we go. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, and we read these words. "Rejoice always. Rejoice always," he says. "Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Rejoice always. Now, this "in Christ" piece, you know, what is the "in Christ" piece? Well, it looks like this. It looks like here we are, and this is the word, this is Christ. We're in Christ. And in Christ, he says, God's will for you and me in Christ is that, number one, we would rejoice always. Rejoice always. Does that mean, Larry, does that mean 98%? It made 99%? David, is it 99.9? No, rejoice always. It's 100%. He's saying, in every situation, in everything that happens, we're invited to rejoice. A couple days ago, Wednesday morning, when I dinged my back, I don't remember actually rejoicing in that moment. In fact, my first thought was, this is really disappointing. Why did I do this the day before Thanksgiving? Okay, one of those moments. But here's Paul who's inviting us and saying, hey, I invite you that whatever the situation you're in, you keep rejoicing. And his next statement is, verse 17, pray without ceasing. By the way, if you have your Bible and you notice that, verse 17 is probably the second shortest verse in the Bible. The first shortest being that Jesus wept. The second shortest verse is pray without ceasing, is verse 17. And we say, well, but how? I mean, we're busy. We're doing things. We've got stuff going on. We got phone calls. I'm in traffic on the 205. Well, there's a time to pray without ceasing in traffic on the 205. Absolutely. But this pray without ceasing, what it means is that we awake. We become alert to the presence of God in our lives. And we recognize God's here. God's here, and he's close to me. I love those words there from Deuteronomy chapter 30. I just read this morning in my secret place time. But he says, you don't have to go up into heaven to find this. You don't have to go across the sea to find this. He says, no, the word is right there. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. This language of Scripture is something that has just weighed and come in on me with a kind of a rush in this last year. I realized, whoa, you know what? God is closer to me than I am to myself. How is that possible? He's closer to me than I am to myself. And that means that all day long I can be involved in this, rejoice always, and I can be engaged in this dialogue with the Lord. As I'm on my walk and I have a conversation with a neighbor and I recognize the neighbor shares with me something that's hard, and I go, Lord, just be with my friend here, be with my neighbor, and please bless his family at this time and the challenges they're facing. I mean, it just is, it's not one of these things where we come into a formal setting and, you know, and think we can only pray when we're using the language of formal prayer, which is beautiful. But this is an ongoing dialogue that we have with the Lord all day long. So rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Here comes that all word again. Rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, the man who's saying give thanks in all circumstances, I mean, I wonder if he ever dinged his back. You know, you think maybe he's had a few things, maybe stubbed his toe, had a few things happen. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 2 Corinthians 11, we're going to take a look at the circumstances. We're going to take a little bit of a look at the circumstances that this man faced and experienced. We're starting there in verse 23. Actually, I'll just pick up with 22 there. He goes, you know, whoever, 21, whatever anyone dares boast of, I'm speaking like a fool now. How do I dare boast of that? I will also dare. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. And then he goes, oh, I'm talking like a madman now. Far greater. What's going on here is that Paul is being attacked personally. His ministry is being attacked. They're coming on him hard, and he's having to make the case that he has stood for Christ, that he has lived for Christ. And so now he goes, ah, I'm talking like a madman to even make this case to you, but here it goes. I've had far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings. He says, I can't even add them up. And he then goes on to say, and he says, often near death. I mean, these beatings were no small thing back in the day. These were beatings that were administered with a rod or with a lash. And he even tells us here, he tells us how many lashes he received. He says, with countless beatings, often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less save one. He goes, that's happened 5 different times. And it's very interesting. He says also that he was beaten not just with lashes, but 3 times I was beaten with rods. There's actually an eyewitness account of when Paul, after the ship finally arrived there in Italy, having come through that great storm, that great November nor'easter, and landing, you know, crashing on the island of Malta, and then his lives all being spared, and then finally in the spring he comes. There's an eyewitness account of him coming into Rome, walking down the Appian Way, and as he comes in, it's like they see him, and he's not something that's really good to look at. This man has been beaten up. He's having trouble standing up straight. This damage done to his body and his body structure from all of this stuff. He said these are circumstances that he has lived through for the sake of Christ. 3 times beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and you'll remember the story. He was stoned, and they kept throwing rocks till they thought he was dead. And they took him then by his heels and dragged him, boom, 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 head bouncing on the cobblestones, out to the city dump where the wild packs of wild dogs would finish him off that night. I mean, this man was a dead man. They were sure of it. And yet Christ raised him up. Amazing. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Not once. We know the one story. 2 other times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, you know, hanging on to a board or something that had come off the ship there, trying to stay alive in that ocean, that Mediterranean Sea there. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger from in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil, hardship, many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all these other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Whew. This is the man who says to us, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. Wow, what a picture. What a picture of a man who lived this out, this rejoice always. You think about this, rejoice in all circumstances. I think of him as I read this yesterday. It reminded me of the story that I read years ago from Corrie Ten Boom. And everyone is aware of Corrie Ten Boom and her story, and she and her family who hid Jewish people attempting to escape there in Holland. They were found out, betrayed, and found out, and they were taken off to the camps. And she and her sister ended up in Ravensbrück, where they were put at hard labor and then had a cold old barracks that they would stay in at night. And it was one night that Corrie says that she was just complaining bitterly because it had been a hard day out there and she was exhausted. And they get back to their bunks and the bunks are crawling with lice. It was horrendous. And it was like the last straw. And she says, and she began to just pour out her complaints and her heart, you know. And at this point, her sister Betsy says, Corrie, the Lord tells us in Scripture through His Apostle Paul, she tells us that we are to give thanks in all circumstances. She says, I'll never get thanks for the lice. And she said, but Corrie, it's because of the lice that the guards don't come in here at night. This is God's protection. Corrie, we give thanks in all circumstances. Whew. You and I have lived, our lives have been, we've never had to face that kind of thing. We've never had to face those kinds of fears, those kinds of realities. And yet, she's saying, here's Betsy, her sister, who kept looking to see where is God at work in this? How can I keep trusting God? How can I give thanks even in this terrible situation? Rejoice, Paul says, rejoice always. That word rejoice, it jumped out at me again as I was working through Scripture yesterday, and something I remember, I went, you know what, isn't that interesting? Because 1 Thessalonians is Paul's first letter. That's way back at the beginning of his ministry, his first letter. And we're going to go now to Philippians, which is one of nearly his last letters. Of course, it's a letter that was written, one of the prison epistles, when he's in chains. He's writing this in chains. But isn't that something when you think about that both of these passages, they use the word rejoice. They use the word rejoice and they speak of rejoicing. And you go, what does it say here? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks. Rejoice, he's saying. And so I love it because the word rejoice bookends, if you will, it bookends Paul's life and his ministry. His life of ministry is bookended with the word rejoice. I've noticed this as well with Jesus in his ministry, in his life. His life is bookended by, does anybody know what words bookend the life of Jesus? You go and you to Hebrews chapter 10, you go to verse 5, it says, when Christ came into the world, he said, I have come to do your will, O my God. Huh. When Christ came into the world in the incarnation, as we're almost on the verge of Advent here, Christ comes into the world and it says, I have come to do your will. Go to Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done. His life is bookended by your will be done. God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus done, his bookended life bookended, thy will be done. Paul's life bookended, rejoice. So we're going to look here in Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse 18 of chapter 1 in Philippians. And as we get to Philippians 1, we read these words. In fact, I'm going to go a little bit earlier in verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me. That is, I'm in chains. And I'm here. I am in chains in Rome. It's really served to advance the gospel, he says. And he says, you know, everybody now knows I'm in prison for Christ. And so the word is getting out. And he said, and others are even becoming more bold to speak. And he said, but there's some people who are going and speaking of Christ now, but they're doing it trying to kind of, proclaim it out of rivalry. And he says, what then, verse 18? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, He says, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Here's a man clanking as he writes the words, his chains clanking. He goes, in the midst of this, I'm rejoicing. And I love it because he does what here? He doubles down. Yes, and I will rejoice. So Christ is proclaimed, I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Oh, good, you're going to be delivered. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. Whoops, here's the next step. Whether by life or by death. He's going, hey, I don't know. I know it's going to be for my deliverance. Whether it's by I walk out of here alive or by my death. He goes, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Whew, what a picture. A man in chains, on trial for his life, having just survived a November nor'easter coming across the Mediterranean with his ship breaking up on the rocks on the island of Malta and all lives spared, including his own, gets on shore. It's cold. They're cold. They build a fire. He's picking up wood, and he's struck by a viper that hangs on to him. And all the people of Malta, they go, oh boy, he must be a great, great criminal. Here are all these criminals on shore. He's got chains on. He must have done something really bad. This is one of those karma things, right? Where he goes, really bad. Now he's getting his. He's getting, and he survives the snake bite. Here's this man that now, and he goes, I rejoice, and I'm going to keep on rejoicing. I trust God with my life. See, his life was rooted in the gratitude of his heart for the gift that God, he says, for me to live as Christ. He says, he really is my life, and I'm rejoicing in him. Just last Sabbath, Pastor Greg shared that saying that I heard years ago, and has really meant a lot to me, where he just says, it's just a saying that simply says, if your religion, if your theology and your religion is grace, then your life will be gratitude. If our religion, our theology is grace, by the way, how do we define grace around here? Grace is God giving me what I don't deserve. Remember what mercy is? Mercy is God protecting me from what I do deserve. Mercy, God protecting me from what I do deserve. Grace, God giving me what I don't deserve. Wow, what a gift. This is the reality at the core and the heart of Paul's life. He's living out this reality. He says, it's all about grace. It's all gift, he says. It's all about grace. It's what God has given me. Therefore, my life will be a life of lived gratitude. That's my life. My way of life, it's gratitude. Rejoice, I tell you. Again, I say rejoice. This is this is where he's coming from. It's not where he always was. It's not the way, by the way, it's not the default position of the human race. We do not have naturally grateful hearts. We live in a world where if I do this, then you owe me that. If I do this much, you owe me that much more. And if I do this, 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 and this, then you owe me that. This is the way it works. It's the way our world works. It's the way we're wired. It's the way that Saul of Tarsus grew up. And he grew up saying, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to commit myself with such zeal. And he says, even as a young man, I was advancing beyond others of my age in my understanding of our faith and our religion. He says, and he was in this world, and it's in that world. It was into that world that Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus. Still in Philippians, look over at chapter 3. In chapter 3, we're going to see what Paul, what it is he's going to offer God. Now, what we're going to read here is the exact opposite of the hymn Rock of Ages, where it says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. This is the exact opposite. He's telling you what he is bringing in his hand. You and I know this as the fruit of Cain, the fruit being that we will give our very best efforts and we'll bring all of that good and we'll say, here it is, Lord, here it is. And then to finish up, now you owe me. Here it is, now you owe me. Look at what Paul says starting there in verse 4. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, okay, he's in. He's into the covenant people. That's from eighth day. Of the people of Israel, Israel, God's covenant people. Of the tribe of Benjamin, good, he's one of the 12 tribes. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Hebrew of Hebrews means that even though they grew up in Tarsus and their home was there, everybody spoke Koine Greek out there in the marketplace. When we come home, we speak the language. We speak Hebrew in our house. We hold on to the customs, and we're going to even remember the language itself. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee. Pharisee, the root word at the heart of Pharisaism is, quote unquote, the separated ones. Why would we separate? We separate in order to stay pure. Ceremonially pure, I can't get too close to you. I got to step back. We kind of know that about our social distancing now, right? We understand this thing now. But I'm going to separate. I'm going to stand back. And as I stand back, I'm going to do that in order to stay pure myself. He was a Pharisee. As to zeal, he said, I persecuted the church. That was where Saul did his stormtrooper thing. I mean, to the end of his life, he remembered the cries and the screams of people being dragged out of their homes for their faith. He was part of that. He did. He was there as Stephen was stoned to death. I've often wondered what his thoughts were as he was there. Was it in Derby where he was being stoned? Did he remember back to Stephen, how Stephen looked up and saw the Lord? But he was a persecutor of the church. And then he says, as to righteousness, I was a persecutor, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. Now you remember this, but how many laws did how many laws did the rabbis discover in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible? And the number is 613. And what is Paul saying? 613? I have a check mark beside all of them. I did them all. I did it. I nailed this thing. I'm doing all of it. And that means that I have now, that's righteousness to me. And that righteousness to me matters because on Judgment Day, and this was the teaching, on Judgment Day, when we get there to the gates, the angel will be there, and the angel is going to have a scales. For the children, they won't remember what this looks like, but some of us have seen these in our lifetime. But that scale, in that scale, the angel will take all of our good deeds and all of our bad deeds and see which one is heavier. So if there are more good deeds, if there are more bad deeds, I mean, there it is. And he goes, boom. So this thing matters. And for him to say, okay, there it is. Yeah, something in my hand I bring. Not nothing in my hand I bring. Something I bring in order to make myself righteous before you, God. I love the next verse. Verse 7, whatever gain I had, you know, I had more righteous acts than bad acts, okay? Whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. All of it. All of this gift, and all of it, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of following and knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. What? Paul, all of the good stuff, everything you've added, your entire lifetime. He goes, oh, there's a surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And in that place, that's where my life is. He's my life. What? To live as Christ, to die as gain, to live as Christ, to die. You know, he's what it's all about. What does he go on to say? I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in him. Remember the in Christ piece. Here it is. I'm found, to be found in him is my life, and found in Christ, that I might be found in Christ, in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from all the good things I've done. Now, don't misunderstand that Paul's not saying that good things and good acts, he's just not saying that doesn't make a difference in this world. What he's saying is, my motivation, what I do now, I do out of gratitude. I do out of gratitude for the gift that's been given me. I don't get it to gain his approval. If I do this and this, will you like me? No, I'm doing this because I'm amazed at your grace, that you know everything about me, and yet you call me your own. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's Paul who used the word, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" This is Paul, and he goes, man, he says, I don't want a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. He says, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God, the righteousness from God is Jesus Christ in person. It's Jesus, he's personified. This grace is personified in Christ, this gift, Christ our righteousness, his robe that wraps around us, his 100% that is ours in Christ Jesus. It belongs to us and is now ours. Paul says, that's what I want. What comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God, depends on faith. He doubles down on the word faith. Faith, faith. If you're trusting in him, it comes as gift. Verse 10, that I might know him. Here it is again. He says, I want to know him. I don't want to just be about doing religion. It's not just about going to church. You know? No, I want to know him. And the power of his resurrection, that's Holy Spirit presence in our lives. The power of his resurrection that breaks the chains in our lives and sets us free and then equips us to be a blessing to others. The power of his resurrection that I might share in his suffering. Paul, who said, give thanks in all circumstances and went through all of those circumstances we listed, he goes, yeah, I'm willing to suffer for this one who suffered and gave everything for me. He said, I'm willing to become like him in his death. To become like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain resurrection from the dead. He said, I'm all in. I'm all in. To the very point of my last breath, my last heartbeat, I'm his. With the confidence that he's the one that who's poured the power of resurrection while I was alive, he's the one who will give me resurrection from the dead and make me alive with Christ. Wow, what a picture. What a beautiful, beautiful picture of this man. Here's the thing we need to know. Every one of us, by default, our default reality is that we operate on this mercantile sort of commercial, if I do this, you owe me that. If I take that, then I owe you this. If I take that, all of that stuff. If we're there and we think, okay, God, I've done this and this and this, and I didn't do that, and I didn't eat this, and I went this, and I went to church on the right day, and I did all the things that, and if now I've done all this, if we're operating on that basis, then we still caught in that default position of the human race, the way the world works. If that's the way we operate and the way we live our lives, we're going to be just like the 10 lepers. You remember that story. It was the 10 lepers who came and they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us and cleanse us from this leprosy. And Jesus sees them and he said, okay, I will. Go show yourself to the priest. Whew, they take off. The scripture says there in Luke, he says, on the way. While they were on their way, they suddenly noticed. Someone noticed it first. Everybody else, what? My sores are gone. We're cleansed. We're well. We're whole. 10 guys get healed. One goes back to say thank you. What do you remember about him? The guy who went back to say thank you was a Samaritan. Huh? Yep. The other guys were sons of the covenant. They were children, sons of Israel. This guy who goes, I'm not part of the covenant. Look at this. I cannot believe it. Are you serious? And his heart is so full of gratitude. He runs back with gratitude to say thank you. The other 9, why don't they? Is it because they're going, hey, Lord, my whole life I was doing the right things. And I was doing the right things and kind of adding up the points, checking off all the lists, doing all those things. And my whole life I've tried to do all that stuff. And now finally I'm well from this leprosy. It's about time, God, you owed me. There's no heart of gratitude in the heart of someone who thinks someone owes them. The one who knows he deserves nothing is the one who falls on his face in front of the Lord and says, thank you. I'm amazed at your grace. Thank you for the gift you've given. You and I are invited to live in that reality. Hearts of gratitude, hearts full of thanksgiving. That's the reality that the gospel ushers us into, that invites us in to live in that. If our theology is grace, then our life will be gratitude. Our lives will just be overflowing with gratitude. I will never forget the day, I wish I had written it down, but I remember back as a young man when the Lord broke through and turned me inside out and blew up my paradigm of how my life and what I was and who I was and how I was relating to God. And I was amazed. I was amazed by grace. He showed me very, very clearly that I deserved nothing. He showed me absolutely I deserved nothing. And yet he gave me everything. And in that moment, I was stunned. And I remember I put my son in a back, our first son, Matt, I put him on a backpack on my back. I got on a bicycle. Yeah, we did crazy stuff back then. No helmets, no nothing. I go riding off to the park. And I get there, and it was early morning, and I still remember the sun was just coming up, and it was peeking through. It was just kind of coming through this tree. The leaves were not even on the tree, and the sun was just diffused. It was this beauty of the sunshine coming right through this large oak tree. And as I looked at it, suddenly these words just came with such power. It was a Holy Spirit moment for me, and just said, it's all gift. And it was, I'll never forget that moment. I was like, what? It's all gift. It's all gift. Every breath, every heartbeat, every breath, every day, it's all gift. And that moment, you're just like, oh, it's all gift. There's nothing I can do to get God to accept me. Nothing in my hands. Simply to your cross I cling. And that reality was the difference. I stepped from death into life in the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to just share these words with you from a little book called Faith and Works. And it's a little book that written by Ellen White. At least contains articles that she wrote and invested in God's dear Son. This was the position of the human race. And look at these words. After man divorced himself from God by transgression. Ooh, those are strong words. This was our position. After we divorced ourselves, after we, as God's children, emancipated ourselves from God, then he was no longer entitled, there's the key word, no longer entitled to a breath of air, a ray of sunshine, or a particle of food. How long would you live without those three items? Starting with air, not long. No longer entitled to a breath of air, ray of sunshine, particle of food. And the reason why man was not annihilated, I look at it as we go up and we yank the cord out of the wall. It's like, here we are, and God says, here, there's the line of death, don't cross it, and the cord's plugged into him, the life source, and we go, I think I'll take one more step. Boom. And it also, yeah, we might be warm, we're cooling down fast, but there's no light shining from that bulb. No longer entitled, breath of air, ray of sunshine, particle of food. The reason why man was not annihilated was because, here it is, God loved us so much that he made the gift of his dear Son, that he should suffer the penalty of his transgression. Christ proposed to become man's surety, man's substitute, that man, through matchless grace, would be able to enjoy the blessing of God in the gift of sunshine, the gift of food, the bowing before God in thankful acknowledgement that all things come from God. It's all gift. Every gift is stamped with the cross and bears the image and the superscription of Jesus Christ. Every loaf of bread, every glass of water, it's all a gift through Christ. If it's all gift, let's give thanks. Let's stand together, lift our voices. This hymn, All Things Now Living, a song of thanksgiving. I love those words, to all things now living, a song of thanksgiving. To God in the highest, Hosanna and praise. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for giving us this gift of life by giving us your own life, that we might rejoice in your goodness and your grace and your mercy and know the joy of the Lord in our hearts. So on this day we say yes to you, yes to your gift. And Lord, as we receive that gift, our hearts break forth with gratitude and with joy we lift our voices. Thank you. We praise you. We love you. This is the desire of your heart on this day, a life of gratitude and thanks. Just lift your hand to the Lord and say, Jesus, I'm saying yes to you. Thank you. Thank you for the privilege of knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. He is our life, our very life. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. May we go from here as channels of grace to bless others in your name. In the name of Christ, we pray this, and all God's people said, amen. And all God's people shouted, Hallelujah.